are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Tonight, I'm going to share on the subject, Jesus is knocking. It is knocking, isn't it? Knocking at the door. Jesus is knocking at the door. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for everything that you are in our lives. And as we've sung tonight already, just think of those words that you're running after us. And Lord, you want to be in the middle of our lives. And we just give you thanks for that. And I pray that your words would be my words and vice versa tonight, that that it's not me speaking, but it's you. And so let your power be evident in this place, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just thought there was a beautiful spirit in church this morning, and I think it continued tonight. And as I share tonight on Jesus is knocking at the door, the scripture that I want to, and I just want to give you a little bit of background for about 5 minutes. The scripture I want to speak from to start with is Revelation 3:20. And so if we can put that up there. Revelation 3:20, you may or may not have read this before. So, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Just a powerful picture of believe it's Jesus, but, you know, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit are one, and so it's a picture of Jesus in human form, but it really is a picture of God and who he is. And I just love that whole aspect of that he wants to come in and he wants to dine with us. And a couple of weeks ago I heard Nick shared something about a picture at Alpha that was shown in one of the videos. And so if we can put that picture up here, and I know it's hard to see, but I'll explain it a little bit. But it's a picture by the artist Holman Hunt, and it's called Light of the World. And it's the basis of, it's based on this scripture, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And in this picture, he was asked one day about the picture, about there's something being incorrect. And I know you can't quite see it there, but on the door, there's no handle on the outside of the door. And Holman Hunt actually said that, no, he deliberately did that because the whole purpose is Jesus is knocking at the door, but he doesn't force the door open or pull the door open. He's waiting for us to actually open the door for him to come inside. And that is the nature of God. And the nature of God is that he gives us a choice in everything we do. And He doesn't want to force his way into our lives. And he sent his son to die so that we might have relationship with him, and that we will dine with him, and he with us. And so that picture is a really powerful picture. And, you know, as we sung the song tonight and in the bridge of the new song, that Jesus is running after us. He's always running after us. He's always knocking at the door. And I spoke a little bit about that in the message a couple of weeks ago when I spoke about Jesus is Lord. And as we think of his nature, you know, I find it just really crazy how people put blame on God for their own situations and for their own choices that they make. And you know, you hear people say things like, you know, why does God allow this or that to happen? But most of the stuff that happens is through choices that, not everything, but through choices that people make. And God is a good God who is running after us and wants relationship with us. And so I wanted to base my message around that. And in a minute, I want to go into some aspects of the life of David. But I want you to keep that picture in your mind about Jesus always knocking at the door. Most of you would know that a few years ago in 2011, we can take the picture down now. In 2011, our family went for a trip around Australia, and we went for 6 months. And in that trip, we pretty much got most of the way round Australia. We missed the far north of Queensland, but it was an amazing trip, and we saw lots, but we also missed lots in the process. But on a lot of the journey around the roads, as we went around, there was times where we had intersections in the roads where we would turn one way or the other, and I think of three particular places, and one of the main ones is I don't know whether any of you know here, but the road down from Darwin to Alice Springs, there is a place called Three Ways, which is on the way down, and it is a major turn that turns off to go to Queensland. And we actually took that road off to Queensland. But there was an opportunity for us to keep going down, but we took the turn right. And at intersections in our life, it can really take us to different directions, and it can really make big changes in our life. And I think of a couple other places we went to, and I know my kids would probably remember this, but there was a place called Fitzgerald National Park. It's in Western Australia, and it's somewhere between, I can't remember exactly where, somewhere between Albany and Esperance, and it's right down on the south coast. And there was we had a book that we took with us, and it had all sorts of different campsites and everything, and so it was fairly new in our trip, and so we saw this place that had some good reviews on it called Qualla, I think it was Qualup Homestead. And so we took a turn off down this road to Qualup Homestead, thinking it was going to be a fantastic place. It ended up being one of the weirdest spots that we stopped at. And it was interesting. Today I was reading some of the reviews, and I remember I hope they're not listening to the message, but the people who were looking after the place, it wasn't just that the place was weird, but I thought the people running the place were pretty weird as well. And so the sort of people that respond to reviews on the website and get very cross with those who are putting reviews on the website. And so today I read a couple of those reviews, and they couldn't understand why the place got poor reviews. But it was one of those turn-offs where we took a turn and we thought it was going to go a certain way, but it didn't end up going the way we thought it would. And so we stayed there one night. It almost felt like it was haunted, the place. And I think the next morning, or late that night, we had an emu virtually walk in the door of our caravan, and a big beak bird aren't something that I want to mess with. So it was just one of those things. And the other one was another turn off that we took was up in Western Australia, was off the Gibb River Road, which is in the Kimberleys, and we took a turn off because some friends had suggested that we take a turn off and go down to Fitzroy Crossing, because they had this amazing campground that they went there. Now, the campground itself was an old quarry, and it was an amazing place. It was a beautiful sunset and everything. But I tell you what, the road to get down there was feral. It was feral. There were so many potholes. I can't believe I didn't wreck a front end on the car, but it was just a really rough road. And so as you consider the pictures I've just given you of different intersections in your life, there are some major points in our life where we have major turns and major intersections. And some of those we remember vividly because of what happened in those intersections. And sometimes on the roads down, we see things on the way on the road, or the road can be bad to get there, but the intersections stand up. And so I just want to take a few minutes tonight to just look at that picture of Jesus is always knocking at the door, and the way in which God works in our lives, and he's always knocking at the door in our lives. And those intersections that are major things that we've either had, and so things that we've had and we can reflect on, or things that we might come up to that tonight may help us to make good decisions in the future. And just remember, Jesus is always knocking at the door. So I want to look at the life of David and what I would call eight intersections in his life, and the roads that have led up to those, that have impacted those, or things that have just happened. But if we can put those up, Annalise, that would be awesome. So here are, and all these roads, except the last one, are associated, have got an association with people. So if we have a look at the life of David, first one is David in victory. David, second one is David in adversity. The third one is David in friendship. The fourth one is David in temptation. The fifth one is David in deceit. Sixth one, David in confession, then in grief, and then in relationship. And all of us at different times can identify with those things. We could just about identify with all those things. So the first one is David in victory. And we want to see the principles that are at work in these different situations or intersections in David's life. And so if we go to the next slide, if we have a look in victory, and I've put after there the names of the people. So Goliath is the one in victory. If you remember the story of David, David killed Goliath. And so this was at a victorious place in his life. And so we look at the aspects that are important here, and one of them's training, the second one's preparation, and the third one is faithfulness. And so 1 Samuel 16:11, if you want to follow with me, and I'm going to read it. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And so that was around the time when they were choosing someone, you know, to be king. And if we have a look here, he's looking at all of the sons, but David's not here. But David was out being faithful, and he was keeping the sheep. If we have a look at 1 Samuel 16:22-23, then Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favour in my sight." And so it was whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that was a spirit sent to almost torment Saul. And so it was whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. And so if we have a look at 1 Samuel 17:34-36. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." So the important thing is he kept his father's sheep. "And when a lion and a bear came, took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it." This is just before he's about to go into battle with Goliath. "And delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And if we have a look at this intersection in David's life, it's so important. It's probably one of the most talked about stories in the Bible. And it's when David kills Goliath. But the principles in the lead up are really, I think, more important. Because if David hadn't done those things in the lead up, he wouldn't have killed Goliath. And if we see there's been training and faithfulness. And in our lives, with intersections in our life, and thinking that Jesus is with us all the way and he's knocking at the door, I wonder how many times David was listening, David was worshipping God when he was looking after the sheep. Almost every moment you are in is training for the next thing that God has for you. Every moment, no matter how it looks, is training for the next thing God has for you. And I wrote this tonight, and as I was going through my message today, I got some things that you might relate to in each of these points. But I had this today: even if it's painful, even if what you're going through is painful, don't wish it away. So the second thing we see is in adversity. So David in adversity, the second juncture or intersection in his life was with Saul. If we have a look in 1 Samuel 18:7-14, this is a reflection on how people talked about David. And David and Saul were compared, and Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. If we have a look a bit further down, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can we have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand and at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. And it says in verse 14, "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Saul was so jealous of David that he tried to kill him, and he tried to kill him more than once. And there was more than once that David spared Saul's life. And so as we see God knocking at the door of David's life, even in these situations, and at this intersection, David showed wisdom. If we see, he showed humility. He honoured the leadership that was in place. And he showed leadership even in that. How do you handle adversity? When someone's rubbing you up the wrong way, when you're in adversity, how do you handle it? When the situation is going against you, are you listening to Jesus knocking at the door? Are you dining with Jesus in that process, or you're actually just saying, "Jesus, I need you outside for the moment. Come knocking another time, because I want to handle things my way." I remember a family friend that we had when I was much younger, and I've probably been pretty fortunate for most of my life that I haven't had too many people that I've seen as major adversity in my life. But I remember a family friend that we had that wasn't, I wouldn't say is a friend of mine, but a friend of my parents. And I really didn't like him, and there was, you know, some different situations for those reasons. But as I reflect back, I think it's a really positive thing that I can look back and not have adverse thoughts about people in life. And if you can sit there tonight and people's names come to mind and it's distressing for you, then they're still in a place of adversity for you in your life. Whether they're jealous of you, whether you're manipulated by them, whether they've betrayed you, whether they're just foolish, whether they've got a bad attitude, or they're just plain rude to you, how do you handle that? Is Jesus with you in that? Are you dining with Jesus, or are you actually doing things your own way at that intersection? David chose not to kill Saul when he could have. He honoured him and he did things God's way, and God showed him how to do it. The third one that we have is in friendship. And I want to keep moving through these. 1 Samuel 20 to 42. "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." 1 Samuel 23 and 16 says, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." And we see there that Jonathan was loyal to David. He brought encouragement to him. See, our friendships at those intersections in our life can be good, but they can also be bad. So the question I have for you tonight is, how are your friendships? Some friendships are healthy, some bring life, some are not healthy. By the way, just because someone is a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they're healthy for you. For David, this was a healthy friendship and he really needed it. Are you a good friend? Are you a good friend? Are you like Jonathan? Are you there for people? Or is it all about you and your friendships? In that intersection, when I think of Jesus, he laid down his life. So think about your friendships. Think about that intersection of your life. Are you a good friend? And secondly, I want to ask you, do you have good friends that are positive in your life? You know, I think sometimes in our lives, there are friends that we just need to stop being friends with or need to distance ourselves from because they're not having a good impact on our lives. You might say, Chris, that's not very loving or caring. Well, you know what? Sometimes friendships aren't good for us and they do lead us the wrong way. So at that intersection of your life, what are you going to do? Go Jesus' way? Going to dine with him? Or are you going to push him out the door and say, Jesus, just wait on the outside. I don't really want to dine with you. I want to do things my way. The fourth thing, in temptation. And if we can see Bathsheba, if you know anything about this story of David, and we have a look at here, some of the principles at work are lust and habits. 2 Samuel 11:2-5. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent an inquirer about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messages and took her, and she came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. The book of Corinthians says that no temptation has seized you, as in me or any of you, except what is common to man, and that God will provide a way out. And if we see at this intersection in David's life, he chose to go the wrong way. But I don't believe, from what I can read, that this was just a one-off thing for David. I don't think that this just happened, that he saw this girl and then said, I'll have her. I think there was other stuff going on. If we see in Hebrews says that in the new covenant, the relationship we have with God is that he puts his law in our minds and in our hearts. He gives us a new conscience. And I can think over times in my life where temptation has been an issue, and I remember, and I think I shared this before, it might have been at the men's breakfast that we have, the 30-minute breakfast, but I can remember when I was a 13-year-old and I was walking down a laneway, and there was a magazine on the ground in the laneway, and it was a fairly disgusting magazine. And I can remember, even as a 13-year-old, I can remember back, because it's, you know, it's interesting, one of those moments Graham mentioned this morning where he talked about first love and how pornography has a really major effect and a memory. But I can remember this magazine being on the ground, and I'd never seen anything like it before. And I looked, and my interest, I saw it and I saw the cover and I knew what I was going to, and something inside me said, don't do this. Don't pick it up. But I continued down to pick it up, and it had a very negative effect on my life going on. It opened the door to something which wasn't good. Now, there might have been chances down the track that could have opened a door down the track some other way. But at that point, Jesus is knocking at the door and saying, Chris, not a good idea. But I just put him outside the door. Didn't dine with him at that moment and chose to fall to temptation instead of that. And we have a look here with David. I don't think this was just a one-off. I think he'd been feeding this thing. And so as we think of this intersection in David's life, it had major, major consequences. And I've shared this before in a message, but if we can just throw that up. I've shared this last year, I think, in a message. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The decisions we make, and often in temptation, are really important decisions. And God says that he'll provide a way out for us. And if he's impressing on us that something isn't a good idea, maybe we need to follow his lead and not go down that, because he says that he puts it on our heart and our mind. And we can all sit here and know that there's been times where we've fallen to temptation in some way. Some of those things can lead to small consequences, some to large. Are you aware of your weakness? Are you feeding it, or are you starving it? Just think about that for a minute. Are you aware of your weakness? At that intersection where you're travelling along the road, are you aware of your weakness? And that opportunity to turn comes. Are you feeding it, or are you starving it? Don't feed it. Fifth one, in deceit. And this is pretty much showing where things have really outworked. And I wrote this down today, in deceit. And I wrote this down, one wrong turn led to another for David. And it was a fairly major wrong turn. 2 Samuel 11, 15 and 17. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront. So this is Bathsheba's husband. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the descendants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. It's important here that we see David tried to cover up all that he had put in place. Now, if we see one wrong turn led to another, there was a turn before David saw Bathsheba on the roof. And that turn was that David should have been on the battlefield with his men, not at home. And so he slept with Bathsheba. She's become pregnant, and now he's trying to hide it. And so he goes and kills Uriah. One wrong turn can lead to another. That intersection of deceit is not a good place to be. The sixth one, in confession. If we have a look, 2 Samuel 12, 7 to 10, Nathan is the man who is here. It's probably one of the most chilling, I think it's one of the most chilling passages of scripture in the whole Bible. And so Nathan is a prophet, and this is what happens, 12, 7 to 10. You'd read the whole thing at some stage if you want, but it is a really powerful thing. He said, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. The Lord God of Israel says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. At this major intersection, Jesus came knocking in the form of Nathan. And David had the choice to open the door or shut the door, but he chose to open it, regardless of the consequences. He owned up and admitted that he had sinned against God. And it says that in Scripture, that he admitted that he had sinned against God. You know, I think it is just so important that we have accountability, or that you have accountability, that I have accountability, and allow a person or people to speak the truth in your life. And be prepared to listen and do something about it. It could save your life. It could save your marriage. It could save a friendship. It could save a job. But at this intersection of David's life, and he had some fairly major ones, as much as he'd done the wrong thing, I think he did a wise thing. The Word of God says, confess your sins. And I've loved this scripture. This has been one of my favourite scriptures this year. It says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Don't hold stuff in. If you need to confess it, confess it. Because that is when healing takes place. So if you need truth in your life, if you need someone to speak truth, could be someone, could be Jesus knocking at the door, wanting to speak truth. Don't hold back truth from your life. Let it be spoken. It's powerful. If we have a look at 7 in grief and brokenness, and we're nearly finished. Tim, if I can get you to come up and just start playing that new song, that'd be awesome. 2 Samuel 18, 9 and 33 in the New and Living Translation said, during the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he had rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. The king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, O son, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. David, following the part of the consequences of David's action with killing Uriah and Bathsheba, was that there was some goings on in his family which wasn't good, and he wasn't able to. I believe, this is my thoughts, I believe he wasn't able to bring discipline because of his own guilt in what he'd done. And so what happened was his son Absalom had a sister, and one of his other sons raped his sister, and Absalom ended up killing his brother. And then he began to try and take David's throne from him because of all the things that had gone on, and he betrayed his father. And what took place is that he was kind of running from Absalom, and it came to the point where it came to a head, and then Absalom was killed. The consequences of the actions of David, when we have a look at those intersections of his life, were fairly major. They were really major. And we all have intersections in our life that can, you know, sometimes cause us grief. And often those intersections or times, human nature needs to find blame. And so it's important at this time, if you've got grief in your life, it's time to forgive, especially yourself. Because God does. He forgives. Even if others don't, he has. He forgives. It's hard enough grieving without guilt. And the last thing we see, and I wouldn't say that this is an intersection, but this is David's whole life. And I wrote in relationship with the Father. David had an incredible relationship with God, even through all this. And I'm not saying that we should have relationship with God and then go and do what David's done. You know, we all make mistakes. That's the reality. But we have a look in 1 Samuel 16 to 18. And this is obviously earlier on. It says, one of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man. And the Lord is with him. And in 1 Samuel 18, 14, it says, David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. in Acts 13:22, a reflection in the New Testament about David. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, he didn't turn up doing everything God wanted him to do, but he was a man after God's own heart. And if we have a look at Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, this is David speaking, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And in verse 23, it finishes in 139, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus is always knocking at the door. If we can have the team up to finish. And I just really felt that this song that we sang this morning was appropriate, and I asked Andy if we could sing it again tonight, which is great that the guys did it. But no matter what intersection you're at, or no matter what, Jesus is always knocking at the door. And he wants us to be in a situation like we had in point 8, where David's always in relationship with him, always coming back to him. And I'm not sure whether you feel far from God or you feel close to God, but Jesus is always there and he's always knocking at the door. And so I just want to finish tonight by singing this song, recognizing that he's always running after us. He's always knocking at the door. Doesn't matter how life's going, sometimes life's going to be going bad, or life's going to be going hard, and sometimes it's because of decisions we've made. But it's important that we recognise God's goodness and that he is always wanting to be with us, dining with us, always wanting to do that. And life's better with God, not without him. So I don't know what your past's been, but just make sure in the future that at those intersections, you dine with God. Don't put him out the door. Dine with Jesus. Why don't we all stand? I'll just pray, and then we can go and go with God. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, at the intersections of our life and the roads of our life, whether they be minor or major turns, Lord, let us keep you at the forefront. Let's continue to dine with you, not put you out the side. We'll keep you out of our decisions. It's a better way with you. And sometimes those decisions are hard, and sometimes they're easy. But Lord, walking with you is always a better way. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.